Hello, Res family. My name is Pastor Bob Galena, and I am one of the campus pastors here at Res Church. And I got to tell you, I am privileged today to be able to bring the Word of God to you. Our pastor is on a much needed vacation, and we're continuing our study in this 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we're talking about Handbook for the Recently Redeemed. That's the kind of the series title. And so today I want you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we have looked at these chapters, really all these chapters of the book of Romans, we see that the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans have really been about a theological foundation of the faith and the gospel in our Christian life. What we're seeing, starting with chapter 12 on through the rest of the book, we're seeing Paul push into our practical living as followers of Christ. Chapter 12 specifically kind of outlines what are the essential ingredients for a church and for a follower of Jesus Christ to be engaged in ministry that is effective and impactful on this world. This chapter, what it does is it casts a vision of how we are to function as a church and how we're to serve as individual parts of the body of Christ. And if we want to be a healthy, Spirit-filled, God-honoring, world-impacting body of Christ followers, then we need to learn the principles that are outlined in this chapter. Now, this is our fifth week. We're in our fifth week in the study of chapter 12 of Romans. And we talked about these essential ingredients of effective ministry. What kind of just by way of review, let me just outline chapters 1 through chapter 11, really kind of outline this idea that there is this need for genuine salvation. And of course, as a church, if we want to be God-honoring and world-impacting, then it starts with having a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not to be a club. We're to be a church. We're to be an assembly of born-again believers with a mission to impact this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at chapter 12, verse 1. Pastor Russ talked about the call on all of our lives to total consecration. So effective ministry requires that we are totally dedicated, totally consecrated in our lives to God. He says in Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is an unreserved totality of giving our lives to the Lord's purposes and to His will. By the way, it is a deliberate decision that we make, and it is a repeated decision that we need to make in our life. Sometimes we tend to crawl off that altar, and we need to get back up on that altar and dedicate our lives, surrender our lives, consecrate our lives to Him. The third of these essential ingredients of ministry is this idea that there needs to be this internal transformation of our hearts and our lives. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a work that happens in us. This means that we're to reflect who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy of the church, maybe in all times, but I think today, is that there is very little distinction between the believer and the unbeliever in this world. Pastor Daniel talked about verse 3, the fourth ingredient, and that is this need for honest self-evaluation Verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It is an appeal by the Apostle Paul to push aside arrogance, push aside selfish ambition, and in its place be a follower of Christ who exhibits humility and selflessness in our lives. You know, it's interesting because there's another side of that coin in this chapter that really talks about ministry and service. And it's part of this self-examination and evaluation, and that is this idea of accepting what God has and who God has made you, the gifts, the abilities, the personality, the way that He has formed and shaped you in your life to use that for His honor and His glory. All of that is about honest self-evaluation, self-examination. Last week, Pastor Derek, didn't he do a great job? Pastor Derek talked about how there is this divine gifting of God in our lives, and that gifting is a call to spiritual unity in the body. We are part of a body, and there's a mutuality that's all there, that we're working together for His honor and His glory. Listen, God has made us all different so that He might make us one in His body. We have different gifts, different abilities, but verses 4 through verse 8 talk about how God, in His sovereignty, created this body, His body, for His glory and for His ministry. Now, today, what I want to talk about today is something that I think gives authenticity, gives credibility to all that we've talked about in these past weeks and to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It really is where the rubber meets the road. Listen, you can tell me that you're saved, and I'd say, okay, that you've made a profession of Jesus Christ, and you can talk about the decision to dedicate and consecrate your life to Him, and I might say, okay, that's great that you're making that decision, and you can even talk about and change, if you will, your outward behavior, and I might look and say, yeah, he or she's acting differently than they did before, so there's this external reformation without really that internal transformation. You might even use your spiritual gifts, I might say flaunt your spiritual gifts, to with pride and maybe a little bit of arrogance, so others look at him and say, wow, or her, and man, she's really using that gift, and man, can they teach and all that. Listen, that's what the church of Corinth was doing. That's why there's chapter 12, 13, 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. But listen, none of these things, none of them, are genuine or are proof of a genuine walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples," by telling them how spiritual you are, or by trying to impress them with all of your theological knowledge, or wowing them with how much you've given, or the things that you do in the church or for Jesus. What Jesus says is the defining mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. What is the proof of a genuine faith is found in John chapter 13, verse 34. Look here. John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Look at this. "Even as I have loved you." This is the example that we're to live up to. "Even as I have loved you, that you you also love one another. So we pause a little bit and say, how did Jesus love us? I'm going to say his love was total. His love was total. He held back nothing. His love was sacrificial. He gave everything. His love was unconditional. He expected nothing in return. Man, that's the kind of love that says to the world that your faith is genuine. He goes on to say, in verse 35, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The call of Jesus on our life is to demonstrate this kind of love. The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is the way that we love other people. Loving others gives credibility to our words and to our witness. It gives credibility to our faith and to our fellowship of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to paraphrase this, but this is what Paul says about the importance of love in our life. He really says, and read through those verses at your leisure, but he says, it doesn't matter what you say if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. It doesn't matter what you say. If you don't have love, you're nothing. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter. He says, if I have all faith, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you give. I could give my body to be burned, he said. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. Listen, without love, he says, we're nothing. All of that activity is nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, but he said this, greatest command. What is the greatest command? Very familiar passage. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, all of your strength. Then he says the second, this is the greatest and foremost of the commandment. The second is like it, that you and I are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is the call of a follower of Jesus Christ to love God wholeheartedly and to love others sacrificially. So now I want to, putting all that we've been talking about in context, do you get what we've been saying? That these things that we've been talking about these past several weeks, we've said it several times, is the foundation for our ministry. The things that we're going to be discussing this week and next week, these things are the authenticity of our faith and our ministry. So today I've entitled this talk, Loving Others, the Way to World Impact. If we want to make an impact on this world, how do we do it? We do it by loving others. Verses 9 through verse 21, the rest of the chapter. Paul strings together, in almost like staccato-like fashion, strings together a series of really characteristics that ought to mark a follower of Jesus' life. There are 19 or 20 of them, depending on how you break them out. And as I have looked at these first 10. I see the thread that he has pulled through all of them is this idea, this appeal. The thing that they all have in common is that we love others as we love ourselves. I don't know how we can, with our hearts, do the things that we're going to be talking about without having that as the passion in the forefront of our lives, loving others as ourselves. So let me talk today about 10 practices of loving others. 10 practices of loving one another. I want to say from the very beginning, preachers don't like to admit that people don't remember everything they say. I get it. I do. You're not going to remember 10 things. Unless you're sitting down taking notes, copious notes and all this stuff, you're not going to remember 10 things. So let me give you the takeaway at the very beginning of this message. Here's the takeaway that I want you at the end of this message to take with you and ask the Spirit of God to do a work in your heart. Here's that one thing. What one of these 10 characteristics of loving others do you need to work on most this week? Maybe it is that you need to talk to your spouse, somebody else. I heard a good question. Maybe it's good to ask it in this context. Here's the question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? It's a good question to ask people, isn't it? What's it like to be on the other side of me? What do you see? Where are my shortcomings? What are the impressions that I give? So that's your takeaway. Okay? Got it? Good. Okay, let's go. We got 10 of these things we're going to go through, so let's go quickly. Number one, what does it mean to love others? Listen, loving others means that we're sincere in our love. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. The word love here is agape. It is an unselfish, self-giving, willful devotion to others, a loving of others. It's interesting that it's a Greek word, and it's an ancient Greek word, but in the pagan Greek literature, it was rarely used. Why? Because it was a value that was disdained, that was ridiculed, that was rejected and seen as a sign of weakness. But Jesus proclaimed that this kind of love is our defining characteristic. So he says that we're to love one another in a sacrificial, selfless way, but we're to do so without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is the word, it's a covering of the face. It's the idea of an actor. Real love, listen, and hypocrisy are mutually exclusive. A hypocrite is an actor. Real love is what takes place in the real world. Does your sincerity characterize your love, or are you just pretending to love people? Number two. Loving others means that we're discerning in our love. Verse 9 goes on to say, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Kind of a heads and tails of two sides of a coin. Genuine Christians those who genuinely love God and others, listen, they also genuinely abhor what is evil. The passion for holiness is what characterizes the follower of Jesus Christ's life. It's why when a believer sins, and we all do, it's why we feel the Holy Spirit's conviction in our hearts and our life. It is the Spirit of God pulling us back to holiness, drawing us back to Him. these verses, they talk about how one side of the coin is we abhor what is evil. The other side of it is we cling to what is good. We cling to what is right and what is worthy. The call here is, really the word cling is the idea we are glued to those things that are right and those things that are worthy. How does that translate into loving one another? Listen, this kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not some kind of blind sentiment. We need to be discerning, and we need to bring into our relationships a standard of rightness and worthiness and holiness. Loving others brings out the best in others. And it also condones, or I mean, does not condone what is the worst in some behavior. So we find both sides of those coins. Number three, loving one another means that we're devoted to others. It means that there is this brotherly love. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's so interesting that the word devoted and the word brotherly and the word love, all three of those words in the Greek language all have this the same kind of root word. It's phileo, it's this brotherly love, and so it's speaking of this natural familial or family love, a love that's not based on personal attraction, it's not based on desirability, but it's based on a commitment to the family, if you will. Paul's saying the mark of a follower of Christ is the devotion to those who are part of that family of God. No matter how difficult it might be to love a person at times. I learned a poem. I'm not much on poems, but I did learn one a long time ago. And it says this: to dwell up above with those that we love, that will be glory. But to live here below with those that we know, that's another story. Listen, it's so true. Sometimes it's hard to love people. Most of you know I have an identical twin brother. I want to tell you, I love my twin brother. I don't always like my twin brother, but I love my twin brother. I mean, sometimes my twin brother, he's got a heart of gold as big as the world, but sometimes My wife describes it as he's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It just doesn't happen. Listen, my brother's got his foibles and his flaws. So does his brother. I love my brother. I do. It's the kind of love. Listen, healthy families love each other in good times and bad times. We need to love our fellow brother and sisters in Christ with this kind of devotion to each other that Paul is calling of us. Number four, loving each other means that we put others first. Verse 10 goes on to say, give preference to one another in honor. Simply put, it means that we consider the preferences of others before our own. You know, I have preferences. I have a lot of preferences. I have music preferences and food preferences and movie preferences. I have preferences for what the temperature of my house is or what the volume of the TV is or what time I eat or what clothes I wear. I got bunches of preferences. Listen, I have preferences of what time I go to bed, what time I get up. You want more? I'm not going to give you. I got a bunch of preferences, and I could keep going, but let me say this, so do you. We all have preferences. The love question in this is, do you demand that your preferences are met, or do you let your preferences go in order to love and honor others. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2 when he wrote, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How are you in this characteristic of love? Number 5, loving others means that we diligently serve them. Verse 11, there are three things here, but they kind of all grab into this one characteristic. So it says, not lagging behind in diligence, so not being slothful, not wasting a bunch of energy and time, not lagging behind, not being slothful. Fervent, he says, in spirit, that the idea of boiling over, meaning there's lots of pressure there, lots of energy, lots of fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The question I wrestled with this week on this point is there a service that we render to the Lord that is not also an expression of love to others? I talked to a few people about that question, and it's possible that maybe we could say prayer is one of those services. Maybe we might say Bible study, and maybe our worship, maybe there are a few others, but the conclusion I came to is the vast majority of our service is an expression of our love for God and an expression of our love for others. So we're to love, we're to love each other with enthusiasm, not slothfully. We're to serve others as if we're serving the Lord. How about that area? How are you doing there? Let me go to number 6. Number 6. Loving others means that we live in anticipation of Christ's return. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Our love for others should be motivated by and done in anticipation of Christ's return. Listen, Jesus is real, folks. He is. Jesus, listen, and he is really coming back to this earth, and I believe soon. Too many of us live and love solely in the here and now, not in light of his soon return. Maybe think about this question as you think about this characteristic in your life. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, is there anything that you would change in your relationships with other people today? If so, it may mean that you're not loving the way that you should be loving others, the way a follower of Christ should love. Number 7, loving others means that we love with perseverance. Verse 12 says this, persevering in tribulation. Tribulation here has the idea of affliction, some kind of distress. Listen, not persecution. That's really later on in the list, what we do with persecution. But this tribulation is this idea of distress or affliction. It's the same word that James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 27, that says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress or in their affliction. It's that word, in those trying, those difficult times. And so the appeal to us is we're to hold fast, we're to endure, we're to persevere in loving others and loving God, no matter the pressures of life. Man, is that not relevant in this day and age in which we live? Listen, Pastor Russ said last week on his video, this isn't time to shut down our Christian faith. It's time to ramp up our faith and let it be seen and shown. Number eight, loving others means that we're steadfast in prayer. Devoted. That idea means steadfast. Devoted in prayer, verse 12 says. We remain steadfast in prayer because loving God and loving others, our loving God and loving others, should be what saturates our prayer life. As we humble ourselves before our Creator and lift up the needs of those around us, interceding for them. So my question to you is, how's your prayer life? Is it really an act of worship to God and an act of intervention, if you will, or interceding on others' behalf, or is it purely a time for you to ask for the things that you want for you? Number nine, loving others means that we're generous with those in need. Verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Obviously, there are those that are struggling and hurting, and the call is that we go outside of ourselves to those who have maybe in the midst of persecution, maybe just in the midst of bad times, because Christians weren't the most popular group of people at this time. Hurting and in need, and Paul says we're to contribute to the needs of the saints. So our love for each other must be marked with a spirit of selfless generosity, not selfish hoarding for ourselves. One of our church distinctives is this, that we aspire to be a people who are overwhelmingly generous. Listen, it's not just what we are corporately, but what we aspire or should aspire to individually. That's what the Apostle John said. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Look what he said there. It says, But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, look at his question. How does the love of God abide in him? Wow. Little children, he says, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let our love be demonstrated by our life. How often do you show love to God in those areas? Last one, real quick, number 10. Loving others means opening your lives to strangers. You know what the word, look, he says, practicing hospitality. I'm done here. I'm at the end, but just he says, practicing hospitality. That phrase literally means pursuing the love of strangers. That's what that word means. Practicing hospitality, those two words. It's pursuing the love of strangers. It means that what needs to be a part of our lives is that we care about those we don't know. So here's the application question. How much do you or are you showing love to those outside of your circle of friends and acquaintances? Now, I know this has been like drinking out of a fire hydrant. I know it has. And so I want to go back to the one takeaway. Here's the one takeaway. Which of these characteristics of loving others is the one you need to work on this week? Maybe you need to go to the Word of God and take that characteristic and just dig deeper. Asking God, show me what it is in my life that needs to change. Can I just take a moment before I close us just to chat with those of you who might be listening to me today? They're online. And maybe you sat and you've listened to this message, but you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You know that. You're not a believer. You're investigating. Maybe you're looking, but you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I say there's no greater decision for you to make in your life than to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? I don't say that because I'm a pastor. I say that because I know what he did for a 14-year-old boy years ago, decades ago. How my life was changed and transformed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I'd like to ask you to just bow your head right there in front of your computer screen and pray this prayer with me. Just say, "Dear God," silently to yourself, sincerely to God, just cry out to him and say, "God, I need you. I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, my life. Forgive me for my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen."